you're here this morning. Most of you I know, and you know me by yourself. My name is Tom Berwick, and I am from North Pennsylvania, 1 hour east of here. And I'm privileged to be able to open up the Word of God for us this morning. Would you turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 3? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We have thoroughly enjoyed the ministry of our brother Randy. Regarding the tabernacle, its truth, its application, its reality. And we want to look at something this morning that is connected. Not about the tabernacle per se, but you'll see a connection here as we get started. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I would like to read two verses there. You might want to be ready to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I just want to read two verses in each of these chapters, and then we'll consider them. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll read verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Turn, if you would, to chapter 6, and the last two verses of chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Now we'll come back to these verses in just a minute. But by way of introduction, perhaps you're familiar with the many metaphors or analogies or pictures that God uses in His Word to describe the church, the assembly, God's church. For instance, we're all familiar with the analogy or the metaphor of the body. Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians. Well, we understand and we learn Christ is the head. There's a body. You and I, we function, we contribute. Every joint gives forth whatever God has given us, how He has gifted us, for the sake of the body and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. The church is referred to as God's bride. Several places. 2 Corinthians 11, 2, Ephesians 5, Revelation 19, of the bride of Christ. And emphasized in that metaphor is the purity of God's people, or that He would have us to be pure. He would have us to be single-hearted in our devotion. He would have us to be in love with Him. He would have us to be looking forward with great anticipation to be with Him in the coming day. We read thirdly of the metaphor of the lampstand, Revelation chapter 20, giving forth light, as we've heard here this week. Giving forth light, being a testimony, being a witness. What God's assembly is to be, one of the pictures God gives us. We also have the picture of the metaphor of the flock. John chapter 10, John 21, 1 Peter 5, Hebrews 13, the great shepherd, and the flock, God shepherds His people, we, His church, being the sheep. So we have that picture, that metaphor, the shepherd and his sheep. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you turn back there, we have three more of these metaphors. Two of them in verse 9. One is, it says, you are God's field. God's cultivated garden, if you will. And what do we want to see? What do we expect out of a garden? We expect fruit. We expect vegetables. We expect produce. So that picture, that metaphor of God's assembly is one in which there should be fruit bearing from His people. Notice also in verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, you are God's building. God's building. God owns the building. It's His building. And when we think about building, we think about working, we think about labor, we think about producing. And indeed, that's what the local assembly, the assembly of God's people, ought to be. So we have all these metaphors. But the one we want to think about this morning is that of a temple. The temple. And we read it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 and verse 17. And then we read it again in chapter 6 and verse 19. Let's go to chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20 to begin with. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in just a minute. Now, as we read those two chapters that talk about us being the temple of God, we might say, well, what's the difference? What's the difference between what's being described in chapter 3 as opposed to what's in chapter 6? Well, there's one great difference, and it is this. In chapter 6, he is addressing the individual believer. Our bodies are the temple of the living God, the dwelling place of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he is talking about the corporate assembly. As the assembly would come together, the assembly, God's people, when they come together, are also the temple of God. So there's a aspect. But what truth is contained in each one of them? It is the fact that we are the dwelling place of God. And it's been pointed out so many times this week, directly behind me, the holy place. But then, the portion over there, the holiest of all, Hebrews 9 would tell us. The holy of holies. The very place where God himself would dwell. And I'm sure probably somewhere in the midst of this week, Randy has quoted these verses, but just by way of reminder, Exodus 25, verse 22, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony. That's where God dwells, the innermost part of the tabernacle, between the cherubim. 2 Samuel 6 and verse 2, David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. The psalmist writes often about between the cherubim being the very dwelling place of God. Psalm 80 and verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. Psalm 99, verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. And on and on we can go. God's dwelling place. And so the temple, God's dwelling place, is a holy place. It is a sacred place. I don't know about you, but when I think about the fact, my body, my tent, this flesh that covers who I really am, who you really are, covers the spirit, the soul, the new man, it covers the very essence of who we are. God dwells through his spirit. Therefore, Paul uses that question 10 times in the book of 1 Corinthians to address various subjects. And he says to these Corinthians, usually based on their behavior, based on the way they're living, they're not living in accord with the way they should be living. And God says to them, don't you know? Paul says to them through the Spirit, don't you know such and such the truth? Think about that question. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you a little story. I was not raised in a Christian home. Never read the Bible, never heard the Bible, didn't know one single thing about the Bible growing up. Probably the only name I would have connected with the Bible just by deduction would have been Christ. Abraham, Moses, Noah, no idea that those men were. But I got saved. I was almost 17 when I got saved. And 2 years later, Michelle and I met at college, began to date, and began to form a relationship. And we were married when we were 22 years old. So I was only in the Lord a few years, but I'll tell you, I was hungry. When I got saved, God put a love in my heart for the Word. I didn't know anything. I was a clean slate, and I wanted to learn. I was reading. And he had saved in the assembly. I was at a Bible church, a fundamental church. Michelle and I got married when we were 22, and that's where we attended. At the beginning, Michelle grew up in the meeting at York. And there was a time when Clark Fallon and George Hyman, how many of you know those two men? Okay, you. He is getting less and less. I'm with the Rosen floor now, and Clark is. So they were having a meeting on the tabernacle at York, and Clark had a model. Michelle said to me, how'd you like to go hear some teaching on the tabernacle. These two men are coming to York, they're going to teach from the tabernacle. And I said to my wife, what's the tabernacle? And then I said this, is it in the Bible? I didn't know. I was ignorant of those truths. I was learning, I was growing, I was reading. I guess I didn't come to the 150 chapter, but the tabernacle at that time. But I was hungry for the Word. I said, look, it's in the Bible. I'm in. Let's go. And my dear wife, you know, when I asked that question, you know, she could have said, well, God, yes, it's in the Bible. That's not the way she answered. Yes, dear, it's in the Bible. And so I went. We went. You know, that's the first time I ever heard of teaching on the tabernacle. And those two men were very instrumental in the teaching that week in my coming to the temple. Never heard teaching like that. Never heard those kinds of truths. Never heard the, I don't even know how to explain it, just the exaltation of the Lord Jesus the way those men did. And so we began to go to the assembly of the Lord. I say that to say this. But be careful with young believers. Especially those who get saved without a background where they don't know anything. Be gracious, kind, be patient. You know, there's a lot to learn. It's a big book. And those of you who are raised in a Christian home, thank you for what you have. Your life here instead of where I was here. Thank you for it. Grow upon it. Learn. So when this question is asked, do you not know? Well, it could be that somebody doesn't know. In other words, they're ignorant of that truth. They may not know the Spirit of God dwells in me. God actually dwells in me. And I didn't know that. I learned that somewhere along the line. I don't know where. I don't know that. I had to learn that. Probably not like Paul asked the question here, though. More likely, he probably asked that question, do you not know? Because they did know, but it didn't mean anything. That would be another reason for asking that question, wouldn't it? In other words, truth is already known, but the question would imply you know this, but it doesn't mean anything to you. You're not living like the Spirit of God dwells in you. You're not living like you're the temple temple of the Holy Spirit. You're not living like you are sacred because God dwells within you. So they weren't practicing what they knew to be true. I don't know which is true for you here this morning. I would think by looking at the people I'm looking at, you know this truth. But I think the question is pertinent for all of us. How much do we appreciate it? How much does our lives reflect? The fact that our bodies are the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. We are holy because of that. How much do we appreciate that? How much do we live that breakthrough out? I want us to think a little bit about this. Our bodies being temples of the Holy Spirit. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Now keep in mind, the main truth connected with the fact that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and corporately, when we gather together for the temple of the Holy Spirit, primarily the truth is that it is holy, separated unto God, sanctified, holy, what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Romans chapter 6, I was thinking here still about the fact that the Spirit of God dwells within us individually. Notice what we read in verse 12. Well, chapter 6 of the book of Romans, of course, begins with this question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. May it never be. It's the strongest way to say no. Perish the thought. God forbid. All translations of that word. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? As believers, we have a new life in Christ and we have a new master. He goes on to say, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. We have a new master that will reign in us. Look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. He begins to get very practical here as he gives the principle that we're no longer slaves to sin. The old man has died. He's done away with. He does not have the power to control us anymore. New life in Christ. God controls. But he talks about our members. The members of our body, our mind, our heart, our eyes, our ears, our tongue, our hands, our feet. You know, we make decisions dozens of times every day with those members. And how are we yielding to those members? Are we yielding them as members of unrighteousness to sin, verse 13? Or are we yielding those as members our members as instruments of righteousness to God? The end of verse 13. Look down at verse 19 of Romans 6. Or verse 18. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present, or the scripture Bible might say, yield your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What two things are emphasized over and over again as we are told to yield our members? Righteousness. what God expects out of us. That's who God is in His person, in His character. He's righteous. He's holy. He indwells us. Therefore, our members should be yielded over to that which is righteous, that which is holy. Think about that in some practical terms for a couple minutes. Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 7, he discovers a law, and he says in chapter 7, verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. One of the members of our body that needs to be yielded to righteousness and needs to be yielded to holiness is our mind. Maybe we could even say, first and foremost, that's the most important member of our body. Because our mind controls everything. I may go out here and commit a certain action, whether good or bad, but it originated in my mind. And that's why we are told, aren't we? Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Again, speaking of that new man, there's a new mind. That mind needs to be renewed. When I became a Christian as a teenager, I wasn't in a lot of immoral drugs and drinking and all that. I thought that stuff was stupid as an unbeliever. And I didn't get into that, but I had a train of thinking, I had philosophies that needed to be changed. And God has done that. As I yielded my mind to Him, the mind needs to be renewed. We all know the great verse in Romans 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's so important that how we yield or present our members, whether for unrighteousness or righteousness, whether unholiness or holiness, can be in our mind. It's going to result from what is in our mind. Paul writes in the Colossians, set your mind on things above, not the things of the earth. We can have our minds totally filled with the stuff of the world, maybe not even sinful, immoral stuff, but just the things of the world. And be so occupied in our minds that our minds are not yielded for righteousness, for holiness. Do a study sometime of the mind. Just Google it. Chase it throughout the New Testament. That's an amazing study. How much God has to say about our mind. And of course, there's the mind of strength. Let this mind be in you, Philippians 2. But also in strength. That mind of humility. That mind of loving. That mind that is willing to serve my brothers and sisters in Christ. That mind does not esteem myself higher than others. That begins in our mind as well. Yielding our mind unto holiness and righteousness. Yield these kinds of things. Well, very closely connected to the mind is, of course, the heart. In fact, they are so intricately connected together, aren't they? The mind and the heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Well, Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You obeyed from the heart. It is the heart, our heart, where we make decisions. It's the center of our will. It is that part of our being where we will make decisions. Where our heart is, that is where our strength is. And that's what will change That's what we'll go after. And for our heart is filled with that which is unrighteous and unholy, then that's the way we will go. That's where our bodies will go. So our hearts are such an important part of these members. So we read in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Chapter 10 and verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. See, it's that heart. It is the decision-making center by you. The will is involved in the heart. The heart and the mind work together to guide the mind. So our heart needs to be affected as well as a member of our body. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. There's one verse I just want to mention here with regard to the heart. What a tremendous verse this is. Again, our heart, members of our body. And we read in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Now, there is a verse that a young person needs to grow in the faith to memorize it often enough. Our hearts, we've got to be careful what we're putting into our hearts. Because from our heart issues are the issues of life. From our heart will determine how we live. So the mind and the heart. A third member is our tongue. Our tongue. James chapter 3 gives us quite a bit of information on the tongue, doesn't it? James tells us that the tongue is a very small member, verse 5. James 3 and verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member. But he goes on to say in verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. Realize, brothers and sisters, with our tongue, we can tear to shreds. With our tongues, we can spread falsehood about one another. With our tongues, we can blaspheme one another. With our tongues, we can sow discord concerning one another. So powerful is this member of our body. We need to yield our tongue over to righteousness. Part of our body. The body that is God. Body where he dwells, the body that is holy. And so he wants our tongue consecrated to him. Thankfully, in James chapter 3, it says in verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. We need God's help in taming the tongue. But thankfully, verse 9, with the tongue we can bless God. So from our tongue can come good things, righteous things, holy things, edifying things, helpful things. So that's what God wants this member of our body, as it's yielded to him, to produce. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. From these tongues what becomes worship, praise, thanksgiving, good things. Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one, that is, those that are outside the faith. They hear our tongue. And our tongues need to speak, and our speech needs to be full of grace. Seasoned with salt. There's, you know, when we talk, there's something there. People want to listen. There's meat. There's truth. There's something that a person can grasp and put into life and and be of help to them. That's what we want to come out of our mouth. Remember the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 4? He went into Nazareth. He went to the temple. They handed him a scroll. He read from Isaiah. He said, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." He sat down. And it says in verse 22, they marveled with the gracious words that came out of his mouth. I'm not even sure what that means. How he said it, what he said, but it was gracious to them. So our Lord demonstrated gracious tongue. And then, of course, our tongue is used for singing. So many verses in the Psalms that we don't have time to look at. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, Psalms and hymns and spiritual hymns from our hearts, making melody unto the Lord. That's what God wants to do with our tongue. It's a member of our body, this body which He has well. It's not our eye. What we see with our eyes is so important. So serious, so sobering, what we take in through the eye gate, do you remember what Jesus said about you? That's Luke 18, verse 9, if your eye offends you, what? Now, he's not advocating to physically pop our eye out. What he is saying, if we have trouble with our eyes and what our eyes take in and what our eyes see, we need to do some serious things. We can't handle what we watch on the television, turn it off or get rid of it. We can't handle what we see on the internet, then get rid of it or do it with safeguards, do something. We need the Spirit of God to help us, but our eyes are part of the members of the holy body. God wants what we see to be beneficial to us. The psalmist says unto thee, we look. We look to the Lord. Our God. So we do with our eyes. We need to look to the Lord. With our eyes, we need to read the Word of God. With our eyes, we need to behold wholesome things, things that will build us up, things that will help us not tear us down. What about our ears? Our ears. Revelation 2 and 3. Randy had us there this morning. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We need to have ears. This member of our bodies needs to be bent toward the Lord. We need to be listening to the Spirit of God. Not for audible voices, but for the Spirit of God. We hear the Word. We hear good things. We hear wholesome things. We hear edifying things. That's what we want to come in through the ear gate. So again, that the body is affected and our actions reflect this holy temple that we are. And we bear forth the testimony of our holy God. What God wants us to see. In contrast, that of 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, Timothy is told to preach the word, whether in season, out of season, whether it's convenient, whether it's not, whether people want to hear, whether they don't. Preach the word, Timothy. Because the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. And with itching ears, that means ears that want to be tickled, ears that just want to hear something, you know, that's not really going to affect them, not going to challenge them, just give me something to listen to. We're in that day. That's what people want to hear. They don't want to be convinced. Don't want to be moved in their heart and soul. Don't want to change. Paul tells them, those days are coming, but you teach the word. It says that they will turn their ear from the truth. Beloved, may we never turn our ear from the truth. May our ear always be turned toward the truth. Whether it's reading it on our own, whether it's gathering in a place like this to hear it, our local congregation, our speak with one another, someone tries to share something with us from the Word of God, turn an ear to it. We might be built up in the faith. about our hands. Our hands symbolize what we do. What we do with these hands. What we do with our lives. You know, we see the Lord Jesus with his hands. He would be gentle. With his hands, he would touch the eyes of the blind and give them sight. With his hands, he would touch, he would heal. Think of the story of the Samaritan, and with the hand, someone took that wounded man and bound him up and helped him. That hand symbolized what we do. Do we do good things? Do we do good work for the Lord? That's what a holy temple will do. Lord Jesus went about doing good. We're told in Titus to be careful to maintain good work. Told in Matthew to let our work so shine before men that they may, our light so shine before men that they may see our good work. Glorify our God in heaven. That is a member being yielded to righteousness, being yielded to holiness when with our hands we do good things. Women, ladies, make things helpful for people like Dorothy. She made things. She was helpful. People cried when she died because of the many charitable deeds that she did and the things that she made. May our hands be yielded to God, and then lastly our feet. What do our feet symbolize? Our feet symbolize where we go. Our feet take us somewhere. Our feet put us on a path. You're still back there in Proverbs chapter 4. When we read a verse there, don't we? It tells us in chapter 4 and verse 26, ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. We need to look at our feet from time to time and ask ourselves the question, where are we going? What are we doing? Is what we're doing something righteous, something helpful, something edifying, something in line with holiness? Or are we on a path? Are we going places that are the opposite? Consider, ponder the path of your feet. The Bible talks often about the way. What way are we on? There is a way that's right under the man. At the end, there are other ways of death. I work with people. You work with people. You know people. Everybody's on a way. Everybody's on a path. Some need to death. You and I, as believers, a body, indwelt by the living God, to be on a path, to be on a way. We should be going places, doing things that exemplify righteousness, holiness. Our members of our body. So very important. We know that our bodies are the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. We're not our own. Glorify God with those bodies. 6, verses 19 and 20. Let's go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know how this would work out time-wise, so we're not going to take a lot of time on this. Actually, Randy makes a good application of this in the previous message. But I just want us to note something here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As now the truth is the same, for temples of the Holy Spirit, the living God, dwells, but now the aspect is in the local meeting, the corporate meeting, the assembly of God's people. It's not just an individual thing now, but it is a corporate truth. So, do you not know that you are the temple? You, as you gather together, a local church, you Corinthians, you can put in wherever we're from, don't you know? We are the temple, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. That is verse 17. How serious is it that that local temple that local temple exemplifies and testifies to the holiness of God. Verse 17. Anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. Why? For the temple of God is holy, but the temple of you are. We've had illustrations brought before us this week concerning the tabernacle. In those days, functioning in and around the tabernacle, Nadab and Abihu, they lost their lives. New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira lost their lives. Some of the Corinthians in chapter 11 lost their lives at how they handled the Lord's Supper, how they were handling one another, treating it as common, treating it as nothing special, nothing holy, defiling the very temple of God. The word defile means to corrupt, to spoil, to mar, to ruin. So we don't have to look very far. I mean, what does that mean? All we've got to do is read through the book of 1 Corinthians. You're back into chapter 1, and here you find them operating in the wisdom of the world. They're not to do that. The wisdom of the world is foolishness, God says. He gave us some illustrations of that in the previous message. We don't want to operate in the wisdom of the world, but by the wisdom of God. Come to chapter 3, at the beginning of this chapter. Paul says in verse 3, you're carnal. Chapter 3, verse 3. For where there's envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal? Behaving like mere men? So division, strife, we can call it whatever we want. We can call it right, we can call it wrong, but not call it carnal possession. Not holy. Not God. That's the way we can defile the temple. Look at verse 4. One says, I'm of Paul. Another, I'm of Apollos. Chapter 1, even I'm of Christ. Following men, following sex, following, different ones. Tough stuff. That divine. And that's the way to defile this divine. False teaching. Wrong teaching. Teaching that just is centered around man or a person, as opposed to exalting the people of God, exalting the Lord. That defiles the temple of God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, over and over and over again in that chapter. He says the prophet should sing for edification, 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 to build up the body. That's what God wants. Truth out of his word, to build up the believers, to set us on our way. What we've heard this week. We're responsible if we walk out these doors and we go back home to incorporate into life what we've heard. It's been edifying. We need to put it into practice. It's a serious, serious, serious thing in God's eyes. Why? The dwelling place of God. It can never be found doing that. May we live these bodies as individuals, the way we live our lives, the way we yield our members, may they be yielded as members of righteousness. May they be yielded as members of holiness. And as we come together, corporately together, we exalt the Lord. We are edified through His Word. We minister our spiritual gifts. We build one another up. We pray for one another. We help one another. All one another to the New Testament. In that way, we are doing the very opposite of the final thing. We are building it up with the Lord, God, that helps. And that is where God finds. I have a lot of pictures. Pictures in the Old Testament. Something painted again, Davis, this morning. Doing things the wrong way, suffering the consequences. We want to do things God's way. God will bless His way. His name is the way. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, some of these things we know, perhaps we've known for years. We know that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We know that even our local gatherings are indwelt by the living God. Father, may that really mean something to us. We think of the holy character of our God. Father, may our lives reflect that. May our members, our minds, our hearts, our eyes, our ears, our tongues, our hands, our feet, may they truly give forth evidence that they are healed unto God as members of righteousness, holiness. Help us in this, O Lord. If there's areas of our lives that need to be repented of, that need to be forsaken, convict us. Convict us till we have no rest. Help us through the Spirit of God to rid our lives of those things. Father, help us in our local gatherings, our local testimonies, to keep the Lord Jesus Christ preeminent in our thinking, that we may bring to Him the glory and the honor that is due His name. Father, we ask.